and in the NRSV, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. We all learned this rhyme as children. And as children, we all discover, unfortunately, that it is not true. It's a great sentiment, but it's not true. And many of us, even those of us in middle-aged and senior years, still carry the emotional scars to prove that it's not true. The fact of the matter is that names do harm, and they're often intentionally used to do so. All too often we use names as monikers to label people, to box them in, to beat them down, making them feel less than or other, making them feel unworthy or as outsiders. We use hurtful labels, hurtful monikers when we think we're in power. We use them to keep others who we think have less power in their place. These names that we use are generally based on the other person's culture or social status or gender. The N-word and other racist slurs. Or calling somebody ghetto or bougie. Calling folk who didn't go to college ignorant. Naming the Vice President of the United States Jezebel. Or defining possibilities in terms like girls can't do that. Or saying real men don't do this. Unfortunately, this tendency to label in an attempt to limit others has found fertile ground in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is particularly surprising in light of the truth that throughout human history, God has made clear that God is no respecter of persons. Even in the Old Testament, where God revealed God's self to and through the Jewish people, God never kept Gentiles from relationship with God. If a Gentile committed to following the covenant, that person was welcomed among the people of God. The law itself even required that Jews treat Gentiles with dignity and respect. And in the New Testament, Jesus, who did come first to the Jews because he came through the Jews, ultimately declared that his mission was to draw all of humankind to himself. Some of the Bible's greatest examples were Jews, while others were Gentiles. I mean, consider Naaman, a Syrian, in the Old Testament, and Titus in the New Testament. The Bible lifts up rich men like Abraham and poor slave women like Hagar. Wealthy and independent women like Lydia and rich men like Joseph of Arimathea. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament lift up male and female prophets. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah, and women like Huldah and Deborah and the daughters of Philip. All of them bona fide prophets who received their messages directly from God and who proclaimed those messages as God directed. The Apostle Paul himself even acknowledges Junia, a woman, as an apostle whom he says was in Christ before I was. Yet modern Christianity seems to have ignored the biblical precedent and devolved into this religious tribalism. Tribes of culture, tribes of socioeconomic status, tribes of gender. Churches that embrace the inclusion of all people without regard to demographic profile seem to be in the minority, at least when we measure by the volume with which our churches speak. We hear a whole lot from the Westboro Baptist Church and the Thomas Rhodes Baptist Church and the National Baptist Fellowship of Concerned Pastors with their attempts to other and shame people based on tribal labels. We hear more from them than we do from those churches that embrace the inclusionary stance of Galatians 3:28. Many of us in the body of Christ, and can I just say many of us in the Baptist church, because I'm a Baptist pastor, I tell folk all the time, Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, Baptist dead. That's the kind of Baptist I am, but I ain't got nothing against other people, and I'm talking about our church. The Baptist church, we seem to relish the opportunity to call each other names and divide ourselves along cultural and social and gender lines. Yeah. If you are of a certain culture, typically signified by the color of your skin, or if you live in a certain zip code, or if you don't belong to this particular club, or if you happen to be female, too many of our churches seem to be saying you're not welcome to serve Christ here. Oh, you can attend so long as you don't make waves, and you're encouraged while attending and not making waves to give us your money. But you can't serve here. You are not part of the family of God. And yet the plain language of Galatians 3:28 makes it clear that such an attitude violates both the letter and the spirit of God's word. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once noted that 11 a.m. on Sunday, the then traditional time of worship for American churches, 11 a.m. on Sunday is the most segregated hour in the United States. And while worship times vary now, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s point remains valid. White people still go to white churches. And black people still go to black churches. Now, the historical reason for this is rooted in the evils of slavery and racism, and those historical reasons remain largely unabated in the modern age. And then attempts to bridge this racial divide invariably meet with cultural resistance. One prominent white church in D.C. hired a black pastor only to fire him, in part because he encouraged them to clap their hands and say amen. Wow. He was just too black for them. And in the aftermath of his firing, that church's leadership noted that they'd only hired him as an experiment. They just wanted to experiment on a black man. They couldn't wait to get back to white leadership. You see, churches routinely engage in this kind of tribal behavior. Churches screen members in terms of income and education and family reputation to determine who gets to serve as an officer or a leader in the congregation. Some churches are still known as silk stocking or working class churches. In many of our conferences and conventions, one must pastor a church of a certain pedigree in order to even be considered for leadership. And no modern institution engages in gender discrimination like the church. There are still plenty of churches that only allow women to speak, not preach, from the floor, not the pulpit, and then only on Women's Day. Not that many years ago, I attended an Officers' Day worship service where the host pastor absolutely refused to allow the female deacons from the guest church to be seated among what he said the real, meaning male, deacons. And the pastor from this guest church didn't object. He allowed the female deacons to be relegated to second-class status, to be hurtfully labeled by a meaningless moniker while under his pastoral care. It would seem that some of our churches have declared themselves to be Galatians 3:28 free zones, As far as they're concerned, demographic labels do apply. There is, in fact, Jew and Greek. There is slave and free. There is male and female. And if a certain label applies to you, you're disqualified. Too many churches actively use names like sticks and stones to hurt other people in Jesus' name. Yet the plain language of Galatians says to us that demographic distinctions have no relevance in Christ. Among the community of believers, among those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, labels do not matter. All of humanity is invited to participate in the beloved community on equal footing. Amen. Here again, the words of Scripture through the lens of the New Revised Standard Translation. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. What could be clearer? And what is more obviously ignored to the detriment of the church and the pain of her people? It appears that Galatians 3:28 first began to circulate in the early Christian community as a baptismal statement. History suggests to us that following the rite of baptism, the officiant would declare to the newly baptized Christians, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. As Paul pens the letter to the church at Galatia, sharing the significance of what it means to be in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost inspires Paul to put pen to paper and write out the words of that baptismal statement. Perhaps these were words that Paul himself had spoken at a baptismal service that he conducted. Now, in the letter to the Galatian church, the Holy Ghost seals these words in the text of Scripture so that generations of Christians may read the liberating truth of God's perspective on people. In this covenant community, under the new covenant in Christ, all are equal before God, notes Paul. Former demographic distinctions have no meaning in the new community. No one's culture, Jew or Greek, no one's socioeconomic status, slave or free, no one's gender, male or female, matter, because all are one, all are equal before God. Those things may have mattered before, but in the new community where those persons have put on Christ, those distinctions mean nothing. They are nothing names. Because all are one in Christ, those labels can no longer be used to separate and segregate and define and limit those who claim Christ. It doesn't matter where you're from or what class you belong to, or whether you're male or female, all that matters is that you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you can be whomever and whatever God calls you to be. Paul begins breaking down demographic barriers by pointing to a hot spot of contention in the early church: the strained relationship between those ethnic Jews who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah and become Christians on the one hand, and those Gentiles, those Greeks, who left their polytheistic beliefs and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord on the other. In the early church, there was much dissension and infighting on the question of whether Gentiles had to observe the law in order to be real Christians. Many Jewish Christians believed that one had to be circumcised and follow the dietary restrictions and observe the feast days and purity rituals of the law in order to be legitimate Christians. The Jewish Christians, who were, relatively speaking, more powerful in the early church, they were relatively speaking, more powerful because, remember now, all 12 of Jesus' disciples were Jews. The Jewish Christians who were more powerful in the early church tried to use their cultural status to exclude those who were Greek. There was a titanic clash of cultures, and Paul writes to remind the whole church that cultural labels don't matter in the kingdom because Jesus came so that whosoever believes on him should not perish. Whosoever means anybody, everybody, without regard to ethnic pedigree. Culture does not matter. What matters is whether you believe that Jesus is who Jesus says that he is. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God who came to us to save us. If you believe in Jesus, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, your background is no barrier. The God who saves Jews also saves Greeks. The God who calls Jews also calls Greeks. Culture has nothing to do with it. Culture has nothing to do with it. And that means, my brothers and my sisters, that means for us that you can serve God in the context of any culture. Your culture, if you want, and any other culture that you choose. Watch this. In the early church, Jews could choose to follow the law or not. It was their choice. They could go to the synagogue on Saturday and gather for Christian worship on Sunday. It was their choice. Similarly, Gentiles, Greeks who came to Christ could choose to join their Jewish brothers and sisters in following the law or not. Again, it was their choice. Regardless, whosoever will, Jew or Greek, was accepted and approved by God. And clearly both Jews and Greeks were instrumental in the growth and the development of the early church. God used whoever God chose. All that was and is required is that the person, Jew or Greek, choose the Lord Jesus Christ. The same applies today. One's cultural context is no barrier to serving God. And the church should be the last place to try to tie people's hands based on the culture from which they come. Jesus remarked that the fields are ready for harvesting. There are souls that need to be saved, and it doesn't matter which culture you're from, just get in the field and harvest the souls for the kingdom. Black church, white church, Asian church, Native American church, listen, just be the church. Be the church. Just lift Jesus. If we lift Jesus, Jesus promised to draw all to himself. Amen. All without regard to cultural demographic. Just lift Jesus. Amen. We get so caught up in culture. Black culture, white culture, Latinx culture, Hispanic culture, cancel culture. We get caught up in culture, but we need to be caught up in Jesus. And let me drop this for free. It's okay to share Jesus in your own cultural context. In fact, to worship God in spirit and in truth requires that we be authentic. And you can't be authentic if you're pretending to be somebody else. Whatever your cultural context, you can be authentic and serve God. That's what Paul wants us to see here. Whether one is labeled Jew or Greek, or black, or white. It's a meaningless moniker. It was true in the first century, and it remains true in the 21st century. Culture doesn't matter. And as he continues to press his point, Paul next tackles the matter of socioeconomic status, which was then and is now often used as an artificial barrier to try to keep people in their place. Here the key words used are slave and free. Slaves and free persons lived in separate worlds at the time of Paul's writings. Now, because of the evils of American chattel slavery, reading the word slaves in the Bible is a trigger for black folk in America. Reading the word slave carries emotional baggage that black folk got to wade through if we're going to grasp the meaning of the text. At the time of Paul's writing, slaves were mostly indentured servants who were working for a master in order to pay off a debt. The slaves in biblical times were not themselves owned, rather their services were owned. And the master was required legally to treat his or her slaves humanely. But here's the deal, slaves had very few economic rights. Their work, and therefore their ability to earn money for their own use, was the property of their owner. Those who were free, on the other hand, could use their talents and their abilities to gain wealth, while a slave could not. And as one might imagine, free persons were held in much higher esteem in society than those who had to sell themselves into slavery to pay off the debt. You see, slave and free, those terms as used in the text, represent opposite ends of the socioeconomic spectrum. So after putting to bed matters of culture as barriers to serving God, Paul makes clear that socioeconomic monikers are meaningless too. Whether one is slave or free means nothing in the kingdom. Money and status are neither barrier or boon for service, because God calls whom God will, and God uses whoever answers. It has nothing to do with one's socioeconomic rank. The key is just to be available. Don't let people calling you a slave hinder you from answering the call of God. Don't let people who want to talk about your economic status or your social status keep you from serving God. The truth of the matter is that we are all slaves to Christ. Why? Because all of us who are in Christ owe the Lord a debt that we can never repay. In the words of the hymn writer, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. All of us should discern and answer the call of God, and all of us may do so on an equal footing. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. It doesn't matter whether you went to college or trade school or high school. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that God called and you answered. Now, Paul saves the most scandalous of his egalitarian statements for last, when he says that there is no longer male and female. You see, a Jewish Pharisee might accept grudgingly that a member of the Roman merchant class was his equal. And a Roman laborer might accept that a Jewish laborer is his equal. But from time immemorial, equality between the sexes has been a problem in human interaction. Accepting that someone from another culture or class is your equal is one thing, but even among people who share the same culture, who are in the same socioeconomic class, there has always been a battle of the sexes. Listen, I remember growing up that the worst thing that could happen to a boy was to be beaten by a girl. Whether it was a foot race or if you were in my neighborhood in a fist fight. I mean, a girl could have better handwriting or better grades in school, but she couldn't flat out beat a boy or beat up a boy. In modern America, the idea of a girl, Hillary Clinton, beating a boy, number 45, for president, especially after a black man had beat out a white man in the two previous election cycles, was more than the sexist establishment could take. People can try to explain it any way they want, but the bottom line is this. James Comey intentionally torpedoed Mrs. Clinton's chances of winning the presidency on the eve of the 2016 election. And he did it because she's a woman. In all times and places and cultures, gender lines are the most clearly demarcated and the most fiercely defended. Boys only. Girls can't do that. What are you trying to prove? So it is in classic rhetorical fashion that Paul works us up to his climactic glass ceiling shattering statement. First culture, then class, and finally gender. It's the big reveal of his argument, y'all. Recall that Galatians 3:28 began as a baptismal statement. And recall now that baptism is the rite, the religious ceremony that marks one's entry into Christian fellowship. Baptism is the symbol of one's inclusion in the new covenant. So now in that way, baptism in the New Testament and circumcision in the Old Testament have a lot in common. Remember now that circumcision is what marked one's admission to the community of the Old Covenant. But also remember that circumcision was exclusively a male ritual. Only men could be circumcised. Female status as a member of the covenant people was determined by her connection to a male. She lived in her Jewish father's household until she married some Jewish man. But she had no independent public claim. A woman had no independent public claim to covenant status. This is so despite the fact that throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, women were known to be some of the most dedicated servants of God. Yeah. Remember Miriam, the sister of Moses, yeah. Deborah, the judge, Anna, the prophetess in Luke's gospel, Mary, the virgin through whom Jesus was born. Women were some of the most dedicated servants of God. And now, writes Paul, in the ritual of baptism, baptism into Christ, male and female believers are brought into the community of faith in the same way. Both men and women are baptized. No one's status in the community is derivative of anyone else's. You get baptized on your own. Just as male and female are baptized into Christ on equal terms, so are male and female called to serve on equal terms. There's no denying it. There's no getting around it. There's no easing out of it. Male and female are equal before God. All of humanity is eligible to serve, just as all of humanity who confesses Christ is eligible to be baptized. Paul writes to remind us that in Jesus, demographic distinctions no longer matter. That's not to say that we are stripped of these personal details. Rather, those distinctions lose their power to determine the contours of covenant with God and to determine the ways in which we may serve. Because we are all one in Christ, the rights and the privileges available to one are available to all. Yes, we're not crazy. Culture and class and gender are real. But they no longer can be limitations. If anything, they become platforms from which we may engage our call. There are some persons that my culture or my class or my gender may help me reach for Jesus in ways that someone else cannot. But no one has the right to use my demographic profile against me when it comes to Christ and kingdom. My sisters and my brothers, no one can limit you because of where you come from or what zip code you live in or what school you graduated from or whether you are male or female, because all of us are one in Jesus Christ. I just want to remind you not to let yourself be limited by what is meaningless to God. Don't you let these nothing names that people try to label you with hold you down. Don't let folk hurt you with meaningless monikers. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, do it. Do it to the glory of God, knowing that whom God calls, God qualifies. You put on Christ now. Now live like it. Live an honorable life. Live a holy life. Present your whole self to God as a living sacrifice. We talked about it last week. Present your bodies a living sacrifice over and over again. Give your all to the Lord, and don't you worry about what people have to say. Sure, go get you some learning to go with your burning so that you can give God your best. Study to show yourself approved by God. Do your work so you can do the work. God calls whom God wills. And you don't owe anybody an explanation. Just do it. Even if that means you got to find a church family that supports you without imposing unbiblical limitations. On the day of Pentecost, Peter affirmed in his quoting of the prophet Joel that the Lord had poured out his Spirit on all flesh. The Hebrew word that Joel used for flesh exclusively applied to human flesh as opposed to the flesh of animals. There are actually two different words in Hebrew, one for human flesh and one for animal flesh. All human flesh in covenant with God, regardless of culture or class or gender, is eligible to receive the outpouring of God's Spirit. All that is required is that the human be in right relationship with God. You see, it's covenant relationship with God that makes one a child of God. Hear the voice of God speaking through the prophet Joel. The Lord says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Men servants and maid servants, sons and daughters, members of the covenant community on this side of Pentecost. To be in covenant with God means that you put on Christ. And if you put on Christ, you can have the outpouring of His Spirit. All human flesh, male and female, regardless of class, irrespective of culture, all human flesh may serve God on equal footing. Listen, don't you let small-minded folk talk you out of serving the Lord. Walk in your calling, whatever it is. You have everything that you need. God called you, and when He called you, He knew exactly how God had made you. God, who called you and created you, knew what He was getting when He called you. Because the Lord says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means that everything about you, just as it is right to carry out God's call on your life. God put you together just the way God wanted you to be so that you could carry out God's call. Those monikers are meaningless. Those labels mean absolutely nothing. Don't you get caught in the madness. You're in Christ. And in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. If anyone is in Christ, that person, regardless of demographic profile, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and that stuff that's passed away is meaningless. All things are being made new. You need to walk in the newness that God offers, a newness that is free of labels. Walk in the newness and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. God has equipped you to do what He's called you to do. Don't let other folk shame you. The only name that matters is the name of Jesus. Be called by that name which is above every other name. Be called by the name of Jesus and just serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are His people from across cultural lines and across socioeconomic lines and across gender lines. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And all of us are eligible to serve God however God calls. For in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus.